There was something about just having to like shout that out as loud as I could shout it almost in the front here. That was just great. So, all right, the kids are gone. I realized that, you know, I realized that was a losing battle. The discretion is that how the saying goes? Discretion is the better part of valor. And so I was like, okay, bail out. But anyway, thank you for joining us. So let me just continue. You know, last week we talked about the church and how God calls, how God has basically structured the church to be led. And, you know, as a church, we really believe that we are a community of people. That when God calls us to himself, he doesn't just call us to himself as individual Christians, but he calls us into this community of faith. And it's a community of faith that we're all to learn to live together, to encourage each other as we follow Jesus, to demonstrate the gospel in all of our relationships, to demonstrate him before the world. And to do that, God has also given the church leadership. And the term that Peter used in 1 Peter chapter 5 was the term elder, which we talked about this last week, was synonymous with kind of our concept of pastor. That the church is meant to be led by a plurality of pastors who are all living, seeking to lead the church in the example of Jesus. And you know, what we saw last week is that the pastors are to embrace the leadership demonstrated by Jesus, that are to do it freely, not under compulsion, serving God with a sense of his calling, that they're to do it eagerly, because they have this inner drive to do so, not simply because they're being paid to do it or because nobody else is doing it or whatever, and that they're to serve God humbly, not viewing themselves above the flock, simply telling others what to do, but living together in community with them and trying to live to be an example of what it means to follow Jesus. And that was basic summary of last week's message. And one of the exciting things, like I said, is that Dave Hayes, who I've known for years and years and years, since before Creekside even began, over the last few years, and I think they're serving in the nursery right now, so I don't think he's here, but are you here? Oh, good, so I have to be nice. Over the last few years, I know that he's been kind of growing in his sense of calling to the office of elder and pastor here at Creekside. And when I say pastor, I don't mean that somebody's being paid to do a work, paid to do ministry. Because being a pastor doesn't have anything to do with where your income comes from. It has to do with what your responsibilities are before God. That you are called by God, as it said in 1 Peter chapter 5, to shepherd and oversee the flock. I'm excited, and it's something to celebrate today that Dave wants to, you know, it feels like God's calling him to that, as Dwight and I and the deacons have examined his life and talked to him. We all feel confident that God's leading him in this direction, and we're presenting them to you, and then and Leanne too in the office of deacon, which are those people that just serve the church faithfully. It's an official office in the church of servant. And again, what I was trying to say before I was drowned out by the kids was that they're not being nominated because they're a couple. They're being nominated because when we thought about, okay, who would be who's maybe God calling into eldership? Dave's name was one of those people. And who is God calling to be a deacon or a deaconess in this case here at Creekside? And Leanne's name was on that list independently of each other, and they just happen to be married. It's a package deal. All that to say is that you have a responsibility in this as the church, though, is that, you know, this isn't just something that happens apart from you, and you should care deeply about who we affirm as pastors and deacons here at Creekside. And so I have an assignment for anybody that's here that calls Creekside your church home, and this is it. You with me? Number one, I used to be a teacher. Here it is. If you weren't here last week, listen to the message on elders that I preached last week. I normally don't like promote my own messages for good reason, but last week's, I think, does capture a sense of what Peter is talking about and what that calling is on the office of elder. That's number one. If you weren't here last week, listen to last week's message. Number two, write these down if you have a pen or pencil, or put them in your smartphone. I will give you smartphone amnesty for a minute. You can play with it and type this in. People use their smartphones all the time, but review the qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3, and the qualifications for elders in Titus 1. review those things and read through them. If you have any questions about those, talk to Dwight or I. And then get to know Dave and Leanne over the next month and a half or so, because at the beginning of September, it would be our desire to affirm them as official, as Dave as a pastor here at Creekside, not being paid, but with those responsibilities of shepherding and caring for the flock. And Leanne is one of the deacons, a deaconess here at Creekside to serve. And get to know them over between now and September. If you don't know them, a lot of you already do because they serve in a lot of different ways, but get to know them so that you can joyfully affirm them with us, right? And if for some reason over the next like month and a half or whatever that is, you feel like, boy, I wouldn't be able to affirm them as I listen to what God's calling elders to be, as I listen to what the qualifications that are listed out there in those scripture passages, I have some questions or concerns. That's good, because again, we take the affirmation of leadership here at Creekside really seriously, and we would want to hear that from you. If you wouldn't be able to joyfully affirm them with us, please come talk to us. So any questions about that before we move into our text this morning? I don't mind taking questions. It's kind of weird. We don't do this in church very often. No questions? I was so clear in my communication that I've answered all questions. That's rare. So, all right. That being said, are you guys staying in here the whole service? No? You're leaving? Okay. Dave's going to be going to serve somewhere. And open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, because we are in 1 Peter chapter 5, continuing our text. Like I said, last week we looked at the qualifications the calling on elders and pastors in the church and Peter's exhortations to them. And this week, as we get into the text, the focus is going to change from the leadership of the church to the membership of the church. Like, what is it that all of us as people are called to? And at the core of it, Peter's saying, as a church, one of the things that should be visible on you, and he actually uses the metaphor of clothing, should be humility. We should be known as people, as humble people, as a church that reflects the humility of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be two main points this morning. The first is the clothing of humility. Peter's going to talk to us about that and the importance of it. And then the conduct of humility. So let me go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We're going to just be focusing on verses 5 through 7 today. And then we'll pray and get into the text. 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus Christ and for your Spirit who illumines our minds to understand. And I would just ask that you would work through the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. You know everything that needs to happen in our hearts and minds to do that. So we just submit this time to you and trust that that you will make this time worth more than it could be on its own. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the first thing that Peter does, it's interesting. He starts off talking to a group of young men. He says, you younger men, likewise, right? And it's likely that when he uses the word men, he's just kind of using that kind of like as we talk about mankind, right? Kind of in this generic sense that he might either be talking to specifically just young men in general. He might be talking to just young people in the church. And he talks about them being subject to their elders. And we're going to get back to that in a minute, but I think what that is a specific application of the principles that he's going to... Jerry's smiling when I said subject to elders, you know, so he's going to quote that at home. Be ready, kids. Sorry, little ADHD moment from Steve. You're lucky the thunder's gone. I've got the slide to contend with over there. I've got the thunder that was going up south of us, so... All right, and Jerry, so... Where was I? Oh, yeah, younger men. So So he's speaking to the younger people in general, but I really believe what he's doing, and we'll see this later on because we'll come back to this part, is he's applying to you young people the principle that he's going to give to the church, which is this principle of clothe yourselves with humility, because that's what drives it. Look what he says, verse 5, in the middle of it, he says, right there, and all of you, whole church, clothe yourselves with humility. Then again, he says it at the end of verse 5, God gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. So there is this emphasis on humility in the church as this critical characteristic that we need to have as God's people. And I believe that when he's talking to the young people, that's an application of this principle of humility. And so I want us to start with looking at this idea of humility, clothing yourselves in it. You know, it's interesting that he uses that metaphor of clothing, right? Where you know, how many of you guys were concerned about what you wore to church today? How many of you guys thought about what you wore to church today? Maybe concerned was too strong of a word, obviously. Looking at some of you, right? So, looking at you, John. So, all right. You know, and what Peter says, of all the things that you should worry about in your relationships with each other, isn't what you wear on the outside, but it's what you clothe yourself with on the inside, and you should be clothed with humility. And that idea of clothing with humility, I think, is maybe something that I know that this is true, that Jesus demonstrates for us perfectly, because Jesus is the perfect example of humility. Turn back with me to John chapter 13. Years before Peter would have written this, he was in the upper room with Jesus. John chapter 13, that's to the left in your Bibles if you're new to the Bible. John chapter 13, it's a pretty big book, so flip back, I don't know, a little ways. We're going to be in verse 1. Years before Peter would have written this, they were gathered in the upper room with Jesus at what we've come to know as the Last Supper. And beginning in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So here you have Jesus in this like critical moment in the life of the disciples, right before he ends up going to the cross. And it says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, and knowing that he had come forth from God, was going back to God, stripped off his clothes, wrapped himself around with a towel like he would, just like a common servant, stooped down and began to wash the disciples' feet as this perfect example of humility. You know, I think the story even takes on like a greater dimension, because John said it a couple times. In verse 1, he says, knowing that his hour had come that he should go to the Father. Then it says in verse 3, and that he was going back to God. He says it a couple times in there, that he's going back to the Father, back to God, that he was going out of the world. John wants us to have in his mind, as Jesus takes off his robe and girds himself with this towel, this image of him going back to the Father, where he came from. And I think the imagery that John has in mind is really specific imagery, because he talks about Jesus being in the presence of God back in chapter 12, verse 37. Turn to verse 37 of John 12. It says, but though he had performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. It says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Now listen to verse 41. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. talking about Jesus, he says, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus and was speaking of him. Well, we don't have time to do this morning, but if you trace those quotes back to the Old Testament, it's in Isaiah chapter 6. And the scene, okay, we're going to go there. The scene in Isaiah chapter 6, let me just flip back there. You don't need to go there, but because it might take a while. Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Listen to the scene. Listen to the scene that happens. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. Who is that according to John? Jesus himself, right? Seated on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe was filling the temple. Do you hear that? Jesus' robe was filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So John just drew our attention to the scene in Isaiah where the train of the Lord's robe was filling the temple, where all of the angels were worshiping him. And now you have in this upper room in Jerusalem, Jesus taking off his robe, putting on the robe, the garment of a slave, and washing his disciples' feet. He went from glory to humility. And that's the picture, right? That's the picture of humility that we need to be focused on, is Jesus himself. Jesus is the perfect example. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. He's talking to the church. Now listen, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So this picture of humility that we're to have is this picture focused on Jesus, that he gave up. He didn't view his equality with God as something to be held on to, but he willingly laid those things aside and was made in the appearance of man and humbled himself down so far that he obeyed God to the point of execution on the cross. You know, the reality is if we're going to clothe ourselves with humility, is humility is defined for us and shaped in us at the cross itself. It was to the cross that Jesus was looking when he washed the disciples' feet. It was to the cross that Paul was looking when he wrote this in Philippians 2, that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. And it's to the cross that we have to look if we're really going to embrace the humility that we're called to have as God's people. In fact, Carl Henry, the great theologian, said this. He says, and I have lots of quotes from other people about humility because they know more about it than I do. He says this, How can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? How can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? John Stott says this. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. Your curse I am suffering. Your debt I am paying. Your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. You know, in fact, if you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, Peter, was as he was exhorting the elders in the passage we looked at last week, and he was exhorting them to humbly lead, not lording it over. Remember how he starts off? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, and here it is, and witness of the sufferings of Christ. unless we allow the Christ to, like, the cross to reveal to us the holiness and greatness and love of God and reveal to us the, like, depravity and weakness of our own soul, we'll never have the humility that God calls us to. You know, in fact, it goes beyond that because back here in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "And all of you clothe yourselves in humility toward one another." So not only are we to be humble before God because of what He's done for us, but we're to allow that of what God's done for us, creating us that same humility with each other. That's what Paul was saying, right? Have the same attitude in yourselves that He put Himself below everybody else to serve them. That we're called to do that. And I think a lot of us, you know, we want to be thought of as humble, right? We want people to view us as humble, but do we really want to take the cross upon ourselves and actually live like Jesus did, serving other people in true humility? Andrew Murray, who wrote a great book entitled Humility, said this: "It is a solemn thought that our love for God is measured by our everyday relationships with others." Our love for God is measured by our everyday relationships with others. Except as its validity is proven in standing the test of daily life with our fellow men, our love for God may be found to be a delusion. It is easy to think that we humble ourselves before God, but our humility towards others is the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Our humility toward others is the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Because why? Because our God, Jesus Christ Himself, was the one who came and laid aside all of the glories of heaven and washed the disciples' feet. Back in John 13, Jesus actually makes a point out of that. Let me turn there and just read it to you. Down in verse 12, he says this. I think it says, "And when he had reclined at the table again, and so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.'" You know, we sang that this morning, right? We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ, right? We call Him teacher and Lord. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus says, boy, what I just did for you, disciples, is what you're to do for other people. And that's what Peter's saying to the whole church back in 1 Peter chapter 5. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. You know, having spelled out the critical need for each person to have that humility before each other, Peter gives us three ways that it should be applied. And this is our second point this morning, that he speaks to the conduct of humility, the conduct of humility. First one is the verse I skipped over. It's in verse 6, and he's talking to verse 5. He's talking to the young people, and he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." You know, the immediate context of this passage is he had just finished talking to the elders of the church and how they're supposed to lead in the example of Jesus. And then he talks to all the young people, and he says, you know, if you're really going to be humble people, you need to be people who benefit from the leadership that God has placed in your life. You need to be people who benefit from the leadership that God has placed in your life. But look, but there's something surprising in this, because he says this in verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject." you younger men likewise be subject. Well, the question we need to ask ourselves is, like who? Right? Because he doesn't refer to that. The last time, I believe, is back in chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives be submissive to your husbands. But I don't think he's trying to bring our attention clear back to chapter 3, verse 1. I think he's trying to talk to us about the elders. What he's saying is, young people, you need to be subject to your elders, just as your elders are subject. Because true leadership, in the example of Jesus, we saw it in verse 3. Look what it says. Nor yet as lording it over those who are allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples. True leadership in the example of Jesus isn't this lording over, I'm the celebrity that speaks, tells everybody what to do, but it's somebody that lives with people and seeks to be an example and teach the word of God to them as together. There is no way you can lead in the example of Jesus without being subject and considering other people more than yourself, because following Jesus costs us. In fact, that's what he said in chapter 1, right? In verse 1, I, Peter, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. The first thing he reminds them of is what it costs to follow Jesus. So when he calls young people to be subject to the leaders and to benefit from the spiritual authorities that God has given in their life, I mean, he's telling them to do it like we're all called to do it. We're all called to live in humility and to consider others as more important than ourselves. You know, there's a great benefit if you learn to benefit from the spiritual authorities in your life. Hebrews 13:17 tells us about this. It says this in Hebrews 13:17: Obey your leaders and submit to them. Here it is. For they keep watch over your souls. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's a sobering phrase, right? As those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. What he says is that if you want to profit, boy, let your leaders lead with joy. Let them shepherd and oversee your souls with joy and not with grief. And then it'll be profitable to you. So you young people, I think one of the reasons why he maybe specifically called it out, because I used to be young, it's hard to believe, but I'm still working through some of those issues. But there is this unique temptation to pride, I think, as young people, that you need to ask yourself some questions. Are you teachable from those that God has called to open God's word to you, to oversee your souls, and to look out for you? Are you teachable to them? Do you go to them with your big spiritual decisions, you know? Do you get their input? It's not like that, you know, and our authority is just, it's just delegated authority from the word of God. So, you know, if you're going to ask us, like, hey, what, should I buy this car? I'll be like, I don't know. Look at Consumer Reports. But I'm not getting paid for that endorsement, by the way. So, but if you're like needing some spiritual counsel on what God's word says about things and how to apply the gospel to situations in your life and maybe what God's calling you to do, but those are the kinds of things you should involve your church family in. Those are things you should involve your spiritual leadership in. You know, are you seeking counsel from your leaders as you make those major life decisions? That's verse 5. Verse 6 tells us the second application is that humility trusts the power of Almighty God for recognition. Humility trusts the power of Almighty God for recognition. It's interesting what Peter says in verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's the only time he uses the phrase in all of 1 Peter, and it's a phrase that he borrows from the Old Testament. It's used quite a bit in the Old Testament, where when God talks about his mighty hand, he's talking about his sovereign ability to accomplish his purposes that no one can thwart. It was used as they were talking about the Passover, and I'm not going to quote it exactly, but it says in there that, hey, when your children ask you, like, why are we eating the Passover? You're to say, with a mighty hand, God led us out of Egypt. Right? And then other times he would say, like, I'm going to bring my mighty hand upon people. And it's talking about his ability to redeem his people and to bring judgment on the world. That God has a mighty hand that no one can thwart. And so what Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under this mighty hand of God, knowing that God has all power, that he is redeeming his people, and that he will bring judgment on the world, that he may exalt you at the proper time. That he may exalt you at the proper time. God calls us to humbly serve, place ourselves underneath each other, and trust him to exalt us at the right time. I think ultimately in Peter's mind, the ultimate place where that's going to happen, according to what he told the elders in verse 4, look up at verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Right? The time when all of those things are going to be made known are when Jesus himself returns. And he's talking to elders there in verse 4. And if you faithfully like shepherded the flock of God, you'll receive this unfading glory. This unfading crown of glory. But the same thing is true of us. All of us. We place ourselves, we humble ourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us at the proper time. Andrew Murray again says this about these verses. He says this, what the command means is this. Take every opportunity to humble yourself before God and man. In the faith of the grace that is already working in you, in the assurance of the grace for the victory that is yet to be, stand persistently under the unchanging command, humble yourself. Accept with gratitude everything that God allows from within or without, from friend or enemy, in nature or in grace, to remind you of your need for humbling and help you in it. That last sentence is brutal to me. Accept with gratitude everything that God allows from within or without, from friend or enemy, in nature and in grace, to remind you of your need for humbling and help you in it. Oftentimes, I don't receive with gratitude those things that maybe God is using, even from enemy or from friend, to bring humility to me, and I resist it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody feel that themselves? But Peter's command is, boy, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he can exalt you at the right time. You know, if we are unable to accept with gratitude those things that are working humility in us, or when we're frustrated that we don't receive the recognition that we think we deserve, and the honor and the reward that we think that everybody should bestow upon us, there's a couple things that I think it reveals. Is that first of all, it reveals that we don't trust that God is able to show grace to the humble. Because that's what he says, right? In verse 5, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we can't accept with gratitude those things that God is using to bring humility to our souls, we show that we don't really believe that God gives grace to the humble, that he shows his favor upon them, that he will exalt them at the proper time. Maybe we don't believe he has the mighty hand to do it. In fact, that verse is interesting. I skipped over this accidentally. But when he says, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, it shows how absolutely critical it is for us to walk in humility, because humility with each other is the posture by which we receive the grace of God. And if we don't have humility with each other, what does it say? God is opposed to the proud. So if you embrace humility, you become an object of God's grace and his favor upon you. And if you don't embrace humility in your relationships with each other, you take upon yourself the opposition of God. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, so if we have a hard time accepting with gratitude those things that bring humility to us, it probably shows that we don't really believe what we say we believe, that God shows grace to the humble. And what Jesus modeled to us, that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of what? What? All. So you guys know the verse, right? A lot of you do anyway. But we need to learn to apply it to our hearts. The last thing, the third thing that Peter tells us about humility, not only does it trust God for recognition, not only does it benefit from the authorities that God placed in our life, but the third thing is that it rests in the care of God. It rests in the care of God. And this is verse 7. You know, starting in verse 6, he says, you know, humble yourselves, therefore. Then in verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. There's this picture there, and it's the only place that that word casting is used in the New Testament is when Jesus was getting ready to get on the donkey and go into the Jerusalem, and they were casting their cloaks on the donkey. They were casting them on the road. They were just throwing them out there. And here Peter's saying, just throw it onto the Lord. Cast your anxieties upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. You know, as the created, that's what we are. We're created beings, created by the hand of Almighty God. As the created rather than creator, we are made to live in constant dependence upon God. As the created rather than the creator, we are made to live in constant dependence upon God. You know, back in Deuteronomy 6, when the nation of Israel were about to enter the land, God told the nation of Israel through Moses, and he said, you know, I let you go through the desert and be hungry and thirsty and wander around so that you would know that everyone, that no one lives by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from my mouth. And then he goes on to say, when you enter into the land and everything you have multiplies, beware, lest your heart becomes proud and you say to yourself, my hand and the power of my strength made me all of this. God has designed us as creatures to live in constant dependence upon him who is the creator and sustainer and director of all the things in the universe. You know, how many of the anxieties that we carry flow out of a failure to live in day-to-day dependence upon him? Or flow out of a failure to willingly embrace those things that maybe God's designing to teach us humility? How many of the anxieties that we carry flow out of a failure to live every day in dependence upon him? Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Maybe we don't believe that he cares. Maybe our like anxious life and our sleepless nights and our ulcers and our heart conditions and everything else is because we just don't believe that God is who he says he is and that God is who he proved to be when Jesus died on the cross. You know, perhaps if we stood before the cross and really came to grips with the fact that the good news of the gospel declares this, right? He gave everything for me and withheld nothing. Isn't that what the cross declares? He gave everything for me and withheld nothing. And I owe everything to him and deserve nothing. The cross declares that loud and clear. God gave everything he could, the most valuable thing in all of the universe, his own son. And withheld nothing. And I owe everything to him and deserve nothing. And yet, we still like get all upset because we don't live in dependence upon him. We don't trust him. What else could he do to prove that he cares for you? What else could he do? You know, here at Creekside, we have this vision to see God shape us as a church in such a way that we would live in this clear testimony to the truth of the gospel. You know, what McMinnville needs to see in us as God's people isn't like a cool service with cool music, but they need to see a people that are so like radically in love with Jesus, so impacted by what he demonstrated on the cross, that we embrace, that we clothe ourselves in the same humility that Jesus had and seek to serve each other. That's what McMinnville needs to see. The gospel, as we gaze upon Jesus, can't help but create in us a deep and shocking view of ourselves that causes us to be characterized by the same humility that he demonstrated. You know, when I say shocking, you know, I've looked back at my notes. I was like, what? I said shocking in my notes? But, you know, what I mean by that is that the humility that's created by the cross in the lives of God's people that like are seeking to follow Jesus is a humility that this world cannot duplicate. It's a humility that's unexplainable because it's looking to that day when Jesus returns. You know what we need here at Creekside is men and women that are willing to look long at the heart, at the cross, let it magnify their view of God, let it magnify their understanding of what He has done for them, and let it like really deepen us a desire to honor Him because of it in humility and serving others. So Joel, as Joel comes up, you know, if there's areas in your life where you're either being anxious because you're not living in dependence upon God and trusting His goodness, if you're seeking like position and honor and glory and things that not trusting God to exalt you at the proper time, if you're not benefiting from the authorities that God's placed in your life, boy, I would just encourage you to focus on Jesus, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and trust Him. So I'll let Joel close us, then I'll come up and pray. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ, and who He didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself and became like us and died for us. Father, I would just pray for all of us here that are Your children, that we would embrace that same humility that He had, that we would gaze at Him and take that His cloak upon us and clothe ourselves in humility. And Father, if there's anyone here who's just trying to figure this out, who's trying to figure out who Jesus is, who's seeking, Father, I just pray You would reveal Your humble Son to him who died in their place, or to her who died in their place, so that they could experience life in Him. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.